Let us open the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 103. Let us read together the entire psalm, and our text will be verses 1 and 2. Psalm 103, let us hear the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Take for our text the first two verses of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 103 stands out in the Psalter as one of the most brilliant psalms. And that is saying something given the fact that every psalm found within the Psalter is brilliant and beautiful, deep and rich. And Psalm 103 is such because of the loftiness of its theme and the beauty of its language and the warmth and power of its content, the way it reaches into the believing heart and touches us with the truth of the gospel. Indeed, some have even said about this psalm that it is a mini Bible within the Psalter itself. You could even say that Psalm 103 is a little New Testament within the Old Testament because of the grand gospel themes that are right here on the surface of this psalm. You could find a passage such as this so easily in the New Testament with that clearer light of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 stands out in a powerful way. And it does so because it rehearses and recounts the great works of God's salvation. It is a psalm that extols the mercy of God, showcased in his work of redemption, justification, and sanctification, all of which he accomplishes through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a psalm of praise for the mercies of God, which know no bound, which are inexhaustible, and which are a reason for an eternal doxology of praise to Jehovah, the God of mercy. In Psalm 103, we find the believer's thankful worship at its purest. A little background behind Psalm 103. We don't know much about the circumstances in which it was written. The psalmist who was inspired to write this psalm was David. We are notified of that in the heading of the psalm. Though the heading of the psalm is not inspired, it is a reliable tradition. And the language of this psalm definitely fits with the psalms that David has written elsewhere in the Psalter. We might see some similarities here with Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, which speak of God's forgiveness. We don't know when David wrote this psalm, but a likely theory is that he wrote this psalm later in his life as a man of mature faith who reflects back on God's dealings with him throughout his life, a man who has grown in sensitivity to his sin, a man who has a deepened understanding of God's mercy. David looks back on his life and how God has been so merciful to him, and he erupts with this psalm of praise for God's mercy. It's a psalm that is not only David's, but it is a psalm that is ours too. This psalm speaks the heart language of the redeemed child of God. Psalm 103 also has a long-standing connection with the Lord's Supper in the Reformed tradition. The opening verses of the psalm are very familiar to us, not only because this psalm is one of our favorites, or a favorite of many, but because the opening verses of this psalm are quoted in the Thanksgiving section of the Lord's Supper form. Our Reformed fathers rightly saw that this psalm expresses the heartfelt emotions and passions of the child of God when he comes to communion and when he goes forth from the table of the Lord. He must say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So this psalm is very fitting for the occasion of a Lord's Supper sermon. It's my intention going forward then to preach a series of sermons on this psalm for communion, so that we may reflect on all of the benefits of Jesus Christ that are pictured for us and confirmed in the sacrament. And so we begin with the opening verses of Psalm 103. The opening verses, which are the introduction to the psalm, a call to praise the Lord. It is the summons to praise, the summons that beckons to us to join the psalmist and sing the rest of the psalm. The psalmist calls us to worship here in this psalm, but he does more. He also calls us to call ourselves, to stir up our own souls, to praise the Lord by meditating upon the Lord and all of his benefits. So let us do so this morning. Let us consider verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103 under the theme, summoning our souls to praise. Notice in the first place, summoning what? That is, what does it mean? What are we doing? Secondly, summoning how? How do we summon our souls to praise the Lord? Thirdly, summoning why? A couple of reasons why this is important, why we must summon our souls to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 103 begins with a summons, a calling to praise Jehovah. Bless Jehovah, the psalmist says. Bless the Lord. It's a striking phrase. Usually when we think of blessing, we think of God blessing us. We often pray that the Lord would bless us, that he would speak his powerful word of favor and grace upon us, that powerful word which conveys grace to us, that powerful word which works good in us. God's blessing is so very important to us, but we also bless God. Now, for us to bless God doesn't mean we add anything to God. It doesn't mean we add to his goodness. It doesn't mean we confer grace upon God. To bless literally means to speak well of someone, to pronounce good upon someone. To bless God is simply to praise him. Bless the Lord. praise Jehovah. That is what the psalmist is calling us to do here. Speak well of His holy name. Acknowledge that He is the one and only true God of supreme worth, worthy of all glory. Ascribe to Him the honor that is due to His name. Set His name apart. Lift His name up. Consecrate His name in your heart and with your lips. Make mention of all of His glorious attributes and praise Him for His marvelous works. Bless the Lord. We have described for us simply worship. Worship is blessing God. Worship is the most wonderful, most enriching activity that a child of God can engage in this life. Indeed, worship, the activity of blessing God from the heart, worship is the very life activity of the new man in Christ. Worship is the life activity of covenant fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is not a static state in which we simply exist. Fellowship with God is life, and life has activity, life has energy, and the life that is lived in covenant fellowship is worship. Think of family members or close friends that you enjoy having fellowship with. How do you have fellowship with them? You live with them, and that life is filled with activity. You speak with them. You spend time with them. You love to be in their company. You do things together. So it is with God. As we live and walk in fellowship with God, there's a lot of activity, and that activity is worship, blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, the psalmist says, bidding us to worship. But he says more, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This has much to teach us about worship, this life activity of covenant fellowship. The worship of the Lord requires the full engagement of the human person. It requires the full engagement of your soul, all that you are. Worship is an activity that must take hold of your being and involve your whole person. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David there speaks of that inward life that he has, that inward part of who he is, his soul. And then he expands on that idea by saying, all that is within me, in case I've missed something, all that is within me, my whole inward life, all that I am, all that I have, I summon it all for this one purpose, this one activity, worshiping. Blessing God. Psalmist's summons to worship here in the text, therefore, gives us much instruction about what true worship is. It's activity of the soul and of your whole being. And it's the activity of the soul focusing entirely upon God. When we worship, all of us has to be engaged in that worship. And the only object of our worship is God Himself. True worship, the soul is engrossed in the glory of God. As we behold Him in His Word, as we behold Him in His name, which is the revelation of all that He is, all of His glorious attributes and works, worship focuses on God and God alone. And worship, true worship, therefore cannot merely be something that is outward. It's not merely outward. Saying the right words, doing the right actions, being in the right place, church, at the right time, Sunday. It's not merely those outward things. Now, I use that word merely intentionally because those things are important. It's not that all of those outward actions are unimportant and they don't matter. They are very important. But the point is, all of the outward activities of worship have to be animated with our soul, with our whole being. Just as your body, which is a very important part of you, is simply an empty husk without your soul, the life principle, so too our worship is an empty husk, lip service. if it is not animated with the soul, if the heart is not in it. David, the inspired psalmist, calls us here to true worship when he says, bless the Lord, not just with the lips. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. When the soul is engrossed in the glory of God, when all that is within us is captivated and caught up in the delightful activity of praising God, when all that we are is in our worship, the lips, the hands, and everything else will follow. True worship comes from the heart and soul. One more thing that follows from this is that true worship then is fervent and passionate. You read the opening verses of the psalm. What's the picture of the psalmist that you get in your mind? Not some disinterested fellow who's just mumbling and going through motions. He's animated. He's passionate. He's fervent. His soul erupts with praise that he cannot contain and cannot express. Worship is to be joyful. It is to be thankful. It is to be passionate. Now, that doesn't mean that we always have to be all over the place, that we have to be overly exuberant in the outward expression of our worship, but it does mean this: there must be a passion there. It must not be cold, something we go and do with indifference and disinterest because it's what we're supposed to do. There's no such thing as stoic praise. The only true praise of Jehovah is passionate praise arising from heart and soul. So the psalmist's presentation of worship here calls us to reflect upon our own worship and our own frame of mind when we come to worship. Do the words of the psalm resonate in our own hearts? Do we feel what the psalmist feels here, so that we desire from the heart to sing, to pray, to come to the Lord and give Him the glory that is His due? May it be. But sometimes we need to stir up our souls when we get sleepy. And that's an important element of the text. The text is more than a summons to praise the Lord. It is more than a call to worship. But notice, the text is a self-summons. The psalmist calls to himself and summons himself to praise. Notice whom the psalmist is speaking to. He addresses his own soul. Bless the Lord. There's the command. O my soul. He exhorts himself. David isn't just talking to himself here. He's not simply meditating within himself. There is an exhortation. He is stirring up his own soul in order to motivate himself to go into the Lord's presence with his full heart and with his soul engaged in the praise of Jehovah. He summons his soul here as a spiritual exercise to prepare himself to sing from the heart the words that follow in the rest of the psalm. David isn't going to sing this psalm just mumbling coldly and indifferently. No, he is preparing his heart to erupt with the praise of God. The words that follow verses 1 and 2 are the words that come from a soul that is stirred up with passionate love for the Lord. And so that must be applied to us too. Whenever we come to worship, public worship as right now, but whenever we engage in family worship, or when we kneel beside our bed at night for our prayers as husband and wife, whenever we come to God in worship, we must be mindful of this reality. Our heart and soul must be in it. And sometimes we must stir ourselves up. Exhort our own souls. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Marshal your whole being so that your whole being may be deployed in this holy task of worshiping the Lord. A summons to praise the Lord. We've seen what it is. A call to worship and a summons to self, to stir up one's soul. Now the question, how? How do we summon our souls and stir up ourselves to praise the Lord? Well, the answer comes in verse 2 of the text. Verse 2, the psalmist repeats that self-exhortation, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," but now this, "and forget not all his benefits." There's the answer to the question, how? How do we stir up our souls so that our hearts and minds are fully engaged in the worship of Jehovah? By not forgetting his benefits. Flip that to the positive. By remembering his benefits. Remembering him. And remembering isn't simply recalling to mind. Here in the text, remember has a much more active meaning. It means to consider, to intentionally ponder, to rehearse and recount in your mind. Remember the Lord and his benefits. That will stir up the soul to bless the Lord. And so let's notice two things, two main parts to the answer, how do we stir up our souls for worship? First, remember God. Ponder God. Consider God. Consider who he is and who he is to you. We may be tempted to rush on to the benefits. The text says, forget not all his benefits. But don't jump over that word his to get to benefits. We'll get to the benefits, but let's consider his. We must consider the benefactor before we consider the benefits. Remember him. Remember Jehovah, your God. Who is your God? He's God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who reveals himself to be such in his word and in all of the works of his hands. His greatness and his majesty are displayed everywhere in the work of his hands. His almighty, limitless power by which he made all things visible and invisible. That same almighty power by which he upholds and governs the universe. The unsearchable riches of his wisdom manifest in all of the works of his hands. Merely pondering who God is as creator and the almighty one is enough to stir up the soul to worship this God. In fact, we see just that in the next psalm, Psalm 104. If you look at the first verse, the psalmist begins much the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And as you know, Psalm 104 is one of the great creation psalms. The psalmist takes us through the creation and sets forth all the wonders of creation as reasons to praise God. Simply looking at the works of God's hands shows us who he is and stirs us up to praise. There's only one sort of Christian who can't find a reason to praise. The Christian who has spiritually blinded himself, who has closed his eyes so tightly that he fails to see God everywhere. But the child of God who walks by faith and who has the eyes of his faith wide open sees the hand of God everywhere and has reason to praise, many reasons to praise. But that's just scratching the surface. That's not even what David is focusing on in our text. David isn't focusing on God as the Almighty Creator, though that is certainly there in the background, but on the foreground is God as Jehovah. What name of God does David use twice in our text? Bless the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah. On the foreground here is God as the God of covenant mercy, Jehovah. I am that I am. And how much is revealed to us in that covenant name of God? Ponder it. Remember who God is as Jehovah. I am that I am, the eternal one. The one who is outside of time, who created time, the one who has no past, who has no future, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am that I am, the eternal, the unchangeable one, who who never changes, who cannot be changed, who does not alter his purposes, who does not change his mind, who is eternal, everlasting, and unchangeable. And this eternal, unchangeable God is the God of the covenant. That's what Jehovah is. It's his covenant name. And that speaks of his faithfulness, his eternal and unchangeable faithfulness to his people. He is the God who has established a covenant with his people, that relationship of love and friendship in Jesus Christ, a relationship which he establishes and which he keeps by his grace. He is eternal and unchangeable in his covenant love and mercy towards his unworthy people. So much in Psalm 103 speaks of that faithfulness, that mercy. Look at verse 17. Captures so much what is meant by the name Jehovah. Verse 17 of the psalm, but the mercy of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Remember your God, who he is, Jehovah. I am that I am, the eternal, unchangeable one who has chosen you to be his child, who has established an eternal and unchangeable relationship of love and friendship with you, who showers you with mercy, who is always faithful to you despite your unfaithfulness. This is your God. How do we stir up our souls? First of all, by remembering that Jehovah, our God. What do you feel when you ponder your God, beloved? As with the psalmist, we remember and we ponder him. Do you feel the words of our text forming in your heart? Do you feel those words forming there and pushing upward because they want to get out? They want to erupt from your soul? Do you want to say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul? By God's grace, we do. We remember Jehovah, our covenant God. Let us stir up our souls with the remembrance of him. And if we do not feel our souls stirred up, let us go before his throne of grace and cast ourselves at his feet and beseech him to stir up our souls, to work in us, to put away that spiritual sleepiness and deadness so that the very thought of him may excite in us that desire to praise him. That's the first part of the answer. How do we summon, stir up our souls? Now the second part. We've looked at the word his, the benefactor. Now the benefits. Remember all of Jehovah's benefits. His benefits to you personally. The word benefit in the text literally means a dealing or a recompense. The idea is remember how Jehovah has treated you. Remember how Jehovah has dealt with you. Remember the kind of recompense he has given you. And that's important. Who are you? What are you like, child of God, by nature now? What are you and I like? Well, you and I, by nature, are sinners. We are guilty in Adam, we are corrupt, we transgress the law of God every single day. In other words, we are deserving of divine recompense. And what sort of divine recompense? What sort of divine dealings do we deserve? The dealing of judgment, the recompense of condemnation, eternal hell. That is what we deserve. But is that how God has dealt with you? Is that how Jehovah has dealt with us? What are his benefits? What are his dealings with you? What is his recompense? Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. He has not dealt with us as we deserve, but he has dealt with us as we do not deserve. The verses that follow our text recount some of his great and glorious dealings with us, the chief blessings of salvation. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who justifies you and sanctifies you, takes away your guilt, takes away your pollution. That's his dealing. That's his benefit. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He saved you and given you everlasting life, plucked you from the pit of corruption into which we have plunged ourselves. He crowns us with his mercy, his loving kindness, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, and on the psalmist goes. Those are Jehovah's dealings with you and with me. That's his recompense. There's the gospel. That's all because of what Christ did. Christ our Savior. All of these benefits are secured and obtained by him through his passion and death on the cross. God dealt with Jesus after our iniquities and rewarded him according to our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and forgiven. His precious blood redeemed us, and for the sake of his passion, we are forgiven, crowned with mercy, loving kindness. Does the remembrance of Jehovah's mercy stir up your soul? Ponder not only your God, but ponder his dealings with you, a fallen son or daughter of Adam. The soul cannot remain cold. It cannot remain motionless. It cannot remain unmoved when we ponder these things. The soul must erupt. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As we come to the table this morning, we do so in remembrance of him. We rehearse and recount in our minds what Christ has done for us and all of his benefits. At this table, we see pictured his sacrifice on the cross. We see pictured the glorious salvation realities described in the opening verses of the psalm. And in this sacrament, all of those blessings are confirmed to us. The sacrament is visible gospel, testifying to you and to me. As surely as you partake of this bread and wine, so surely all of these benefits are yours through Christ. This sacrament is intended to stir our souls. Let this word stir up our souls. And let us come to the table with passion and with excitement. And let us partake of these good gifts of God for the further strengthening of our faith, to stir us up all the more, so that when we leave this table, we can from the heart say together, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We've seen what we must summon. We've seen how we summon our souls. Let us finally see why we must summon our souls to praise. Here we return back to that word forget. In the second point, we looked at the positive side. We stir up our souls by remembering. But there's a reason the text casts it in the negative, and forget not all his benefits. The reason is that that is exactly what you and I are prone to do. We're forgetful creatures. That doesn't simply mean that we're prone to have innocent lapses of memory. Things easily slip out of our minds. Just as remembrance in the text is active, considering, pondering Jehovah and his goodness and his benefits, forgetting here in the text means willfully neglecting to think upon, reflect upon, ponder Jehovah and his benefits. It's spiritual negligence, lethargy, and sleepiness. That's what the text is talking about when it says, forget not all his benefits. We're sinful, we're weak, and we're so very prone to go through life with very little thought of God, with very little thought of what he has done for us, so that God and his word doesn't have a huge effect on how we live our day-to-day lives. That's our inclination by nature. And so the text brings us a powerful word of instruction and warning. Be on guard against your sinful nature. Don't let yourself forget and neglect to think about, to ponder your God, to walk with him consciously, to delight in his benefits, and to praise him for those benefits. Remember, fellowship with God is active. And a life of fellowship with God is a life of consciously walking with him. And that means our souls are not only engaged in the activity of worshiping and communicating with God when we're sitting here, but our souls must be engaged in that activity throughout each and every day of our lives. Worship is not confined to a couple hours on the Sabbath. The Christian life is one unending doxology. And for it to be that unending doxology, we must be engaged in worship each and every day. Forget not, the text says. Don't become so preoccupied with the things of this life that God gets shoved to the side of your life and something else occupies the center and becomes the object of your concentration, your attention, your affections, your desires, and all the rest. Don't live your life in such a way that thought of Jehovah and his benefits only occasionally intrudes itself into your mind, only to be pushed aside quickly. Forget not, but remember and live in the consciousness that you are a child of God. Live daily thinking upon who he is and what he has done for you. Stir up your souls every day to bless him and to praise him every day. That's why it's important to summon our souls, because we have a proneness to be spiritually sleepy, spiritually indifferent, spiritually cold. And when we go on living in such a spiritual state, worship becomes something that's just bothersome. When we're not living in that close communion with God, the exercises of worship become barren, they become stale, they become something we're really indifferent to. And if that's ever the case with us, we need to be woken up. We need to have our souls stirred by the Word of God, by His Spirit applying that Word to us. So, beloved, if any of you feel that coldness, that indifference, that disinterest, forget not your God. Remember his benefits. Seek from him and his grace a stirring of your soul, so that that fire of devotion which is dwindling may be rekindled and stoked into a burning blaze. That leads to the second part of why it's so important to stir up our souls for the glory of God. Because that's what worship is all about. For the glory of God. As believers, as saved children of God, that's our chiefest desire, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We can't live for the glory of God if we're just coasting through life spiritually cold. The life that glorifies God is the life that burns with passion for the worship of God. The life that glorifies God is the life that is punctuated with the praises of our text. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Pray a word of praise that doesn't come just from our mouths on Sunday, but erupts from our hearts each and every day. May that be the case with us, and may the Lord grant his grace to stir up our souls to praise him for his mercy. And now as we come to the table, may we come with our spiritual mouths open to be fed and to be nourished these good gifts of God. May we go from the table with a song in our hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word that stirs up our souls, this word that calls us to praise Thee, and this word that sets before us who Thou art and all of Thy marvelous benefits to us. Grant that not a day pass in our lives when we do not ponder Thy greatness and Thy goodness to us. Put a song in our hearts. Ingrain the words of our text in our hearts so that it may be an anthem that we sing throughout our lives. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now as we come to Thy table, Father, give us faith that is strong. Grant that our faith may be strengthened through this means. May we go from the table refreshed and eager to live a life for Thy glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us now give our attention to a word of instruction. Our Lord's Supper form, found on page 91 in the Psalter, sets before us the meaning of this sacrament so that we may partake of it with an understanding faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, and other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robberers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another." Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as for the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Strengthen us by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe the Holy Spirit. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, let us join together in song. Let us hear the word of God in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not thou, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let us join together our hearts in a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we will worship the Lord with the giving of our thank offering. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.